Seeds Uniting Church podcast. For more information and other resources, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday morning service.
Well, good morning. It's really good to be here with you this morning to continue this series that we've been looking at. This conversation, this intimate conversation between God and Moses. One of the better summaries of Moses' life that I've heard goes like this. He spent his first 40 years in the palace as a somebody. Then he spent 40 years in the desert as a nobody. He spent his last 40 years learning what God can do with a nobody. And this conversation that we've been looking at is the catalyst that sends Moses from the desert back to the palace at age 80. This morning, whether you find yourself living in the palace or exiled in the desert, whether you are a somebody or more likely a nobody, God, the author of your story, is with you. And if you're willing, He can and He will use you as His instrument, as His tool, as His paintbrush, or maybe His pen, or His voice, or His arms to accomplish His purposes in His way. I'm going to read the text this morning from Exodus chapter 4. If you have your Bible, you can follow along. It's also on the screen. I'm reading from the ESV. Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. "That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And when he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is truth. We ask now that you would incline our ears to hear what your word has to say, that your Holy Spirit would shine a light on your word and shine a light on our hearts, that your word would accomplish the purposes that you have for each one of us this morning. We thank you that you are writing our stories even now. So, Lord, have your way this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 2 weeks ago, we started the series. Mark Elford started us off looking at Moses' first question, "Who am I to do this? I'm a nobody." And God's reply was, "I will be with you." And last week, Shane looked at Moses' second question, "But what if they ask me your name? What should I tell them?" And God's reply, "I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent me to you." Today, we're at the beginning of chapter 4, Moses' third question. "But behold, they will not believe me," they being the children of Israel, Moses' own people. "They will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" Now, why is it that Moses had this question, had this doubt? Why did he think that his own people would doubt that God had appeared to him? Moses was a Hebrew man who unusually had grown up through unusual circumstances in Pharaoh's palace, in the palace of the king of Egypt. But he never stopped identifying as a Hebrew. He never stopped suffering along with his people as they were being mistreated. And one day he sees one of the taskmasters beating a Hebrew slave, and he is moved with compassion, and he acts on that. He becomes a rescuer. He beats up this taskmaster, and it turns out that this man dies. And surprisingly, instead of being grateful, his fellow Hebrews who saw it were upset. And they kind of go and daub him into the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh learns about it, and he puts a price on Moses' head, and Moses has to flee as a fugitive to the desert where he spends the next 40 years. His rescue attempt failed miserably. And so when God calls him to now go back to Egypt and try again, what could possibly go wrong with that? And Moses has this question. Well, I don't even think my own people are going to believe that you've appeared to me and sent me, much less the Pharaoh. God is calling Moses to do something impossible, something crazy impossible. And he has every reason to doubt that this is going to work out. How can this former vigilante go and convince his own people that God has handpicked him to be their leader, to be their rescuer? And I wonder, has God ever called you to do something impossible? Something that you in your own strength have no ability whatsoever to do? Maybe he's never called you to lead an entire nation out of slavery. Maybe he's never called you to, say, preach the gospel to a whole stadium full of people. But he has called you to love him, to love God with all of your mind, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, which is impossible. He's called you to love your neighbor as yourself. He's called you to not only love your neighbor, but even your enemies, to pray for those who hurt you. He's called you to love the church, even if the people who have hurt you are on the inside. He's called us to do impossible things. I was just reading this morning to Paul's command for us to rejoice always in all situations, to pray without ceasing. There are many commands and instructions that we receive in the Word of God that are impossible for us to do on our own strength. Now back to Moses. Like all of us, he recognizes just how impossible this calling is. And so he raises this question. But behold, they won't believe me or listen to my voice. I don't have any credibility, not even with my own people. Last weekend, our family went camping with a few families down to Victor Harbor, which is easy, harmless, family fun. Except I was a little bit stressed out going into it because, as you probably know, we lived in China for 7 years, and so we have nothing really in the terms of camping gear. So we had to borrow some things. We bought a few things, but I was still nervous going into it that I was gonna get there and I wasn't going to have the right tools. And as it turns out, my wife Katrina remembered to pack everything. We brought along our three-man tent for the three of us, or six of us, sorry, which was cozy, but it did the job. And the one thing I forgot, well, there's a few things, but one thing I forgot was a hammer for our tent pegs. And thankfully, there was another family from the church that was there and kind of bailed me out there. And so we got our tent set up. Like going camping, the life of faith, or the obedience of faith that God calls us to, requires us to bring along a few tools. But the good news is that these tools are not hard to come by. In fact, they're tools that God has already placed in our hands. And I want to show you that this morning. I'm just going to look at three tools that God gives us to make what is impossible possible. The first tool I'm going to look at this morning is God's Word. With all of Moses' questions back to God, how does God respond? He doesn't respond with shock and awe. He responds with words. This is a normal human conversation. Yes, there was a burning bush there, but this is a normal human conversation. God speaks to Moses face to face, as you would speak to your friend. We're told twice in the Old Testament, once in Exodus 33, and again in Moses' eulogy in Deuteronomy 34, that God spoke to Moses face to face. Moses is the paramount prophet in the Old Testament. Yes, God did more signs and wonders through Moses than any other prophet. Yes, he received the law on Mount Sinai. But the most significant thing about him, it seems, is that God, the great I Am, the one who spoke the universe into being, spoke with Moses face to face. And that's what Moses holds on to when he goes to his own people, when he goes to Pharaoh. It's not the signs as much as it is the words of God ringing in his ear. That's what compels him to go, to do what would be terrifying and impossible, and yet with God's word becomes possible. And it makes me wonder, why does God choose to speak to him face to face? Why not just awe him with miraculous signs or dictate an oracle to him the way that Allah supposedly did to Muhammad? In this conversation, it's not just that God's trying to assert himself as supreme, even though we know he is. He's using these tools of human conversation to patiently, like a father, persuade a man just like you and I to do something that he would never do on his own. And God is still today in the business of persuading us with words. It's one of the reasons that I'm passionate about seeing this book translated into every human language, because that's how God does it. That's how God brings about faith and obedience in us, is through words. Yes, he can reveal himself in dreams and visions. Yes, he can reveal himself in nature and through our consciences. But he most clearly, regularly, astonishingly reveals himself through preaching, through prophecy, through poetry and prose. And it's all recorded for us right here. We have it in the Bible. And Paul says it this way. He says, faith, obedience, comes by hearing. And by hearing what? By hearing the word of God. And that's how it happened for Moses, and that's how it happens for us. That's tool number one, God's word. Tool number two, God's gifts. God isn't just talking to Moses here to hear himself speak. He wants Moses to do something. And so he asked Moses an interesting question in verse 1. Moses, what is that in your hand? What's that in your hand? It's a question I sometimes ask my kids. What is that in your hand? And you never know what you're going to discover. Maybe it's warm lollies or siblings' toys or some food that's been tasted and rejected. God is not actually asking him because he doesn't know the answer. It's pretty obvious that he's carrying a shepherd's crook or a staff. And so Moses answers, that's a staff, okay? It's a bit of a test. And then comes this strange command, Moses, throw it on the ground. It's a strange command, but harmless, okay, so he does it. And then what happens defies all the laws of nature. The staff becomes a snake, and it's not a harmless garden snake, but a deadly serpent. Well, how deadly was it? Well, we don't really know, but we know that Moses ran from it, which is what I would do. I'd be halfway down the mountain. And if the first command was strange, then the second command is downright crazy. He says, go grab it by the tail and pick it up. And, you know, I've heard that that's actually what you're supposed to do with deadly snakes, according to YouTube. I wouldn't know. But Moses went from running away scared to competent snake handler in a matter of minutes. Why? He trusted the voice of God. That's one of the things that's so amazing about this reading. It's just the person, you know, who Moses, who wrote this, recorded this event. It's just so much, you know, God said do this, so he did it. God said do that, so he did it. God said do that. So, I mean, you just see this back and forth in the language. It's quite repetitive. But it's just very interesting how much Moses' obedience features here. God showed Moses that even the laws of nature and his creatures are subject to him. You know, if not one sparrow, one little bird can fall to the ground without the Father noticing it. not one deadly snake can hiss or bite without the same Father seeing it, because he is their boss, and therefore we don't have to go through life with an ungodly fear of what can hurt us as we are taking risks for God. Jesus says it this way. He says, I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. Jesus today is still sending ordinary people to all sorts of places where the enemies of the gospel, think about ISIS in Mosul, oppressive governments, drug lords, mockers, liars, backstabbers, all of these people may appear to have the upper hand. But no serpent, we know this, no danger, no disease, not even death can steal the promise from you that nothing will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. And so sometimes, like Moses, you just need to reach down and grab the snake by the tail. And here's the remarkable thing about this encounter between God and Moses, this question again, what is that in your hand? There was nothing magical about this staff, nothing at all. It was an ordinary shepherd's crook, a walking stick. It just so happened to be the thing that Moses carried around with him as the tool of the trade. And it's the thing that God uses. He didn't have to go searching for some special potion or some, you know, magic charm or anything. God used what Moses already had in his hand to accomplish his purpose. And so I want to ask the same question to you. What's in your hand? What's in your hand that God has given you that he can use to accomplish his purposes in and through you? Maybe it's a trade or a skill or a position. Maybe you're an artist with an instrument. Maybe you're a communicator with a pen and a platform. Maybe you're a builder with a hammer. Maybe you're a scholar with a mind or a business person with capital to invest. Maybe you're an athlete with speed and strength. Or maybe you're a parent or a teacher with arms to shape and nurture a child. What's in your hand that God can use now for you to make God famous, not only in this place, but even in the very heart of Egypt? The life of faith, of obedience to God's call, requires that we have a few tools. God's word is tool number one. God's gift, whatever he's placed in our hands to be used for his purposes, tool number two. And now we come to tool number three. And I'm going to summarize just really quickly the rest of our text for today, in which Moses gives these three signs that are used to convince the people of Israel that God did send Moses, that God appeared to him, and that God is calling him to lead the people out. The first one we already seen, the staff that becomes a serpent. The second one is Moses reaches his hand inside of his cloak and it becomes leprous, which was a very feared, deadly, contagious disease, a bit like Ebola today. And then he puts his hand back in and it becomes healthy. And then the third one, if those aren't enough, then we've got the third one. Take the water from the Nile, which was the river of life. For Egypt is a desert. Without the Nile River, there is no way people can live there. And God says, take some of that water, pour it on the ground. It becomes blood, a sign of judgment on the people. And these weren't just magic tricks meant to impress people. These were signs that would convince the audience to do something that they would not otherwise do. Namely, follow Moses, this imperfect man that they had rejected 40 years earlier, as God's chosen spokesman. See the goal, it comes out in verse 5. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Here are these signs. So if these signs from God are the third tool, which they are, what signs has God given to you and me that are useful to in the life of faith, that are useful to convince others to believe and follow Jesus? Should we be praying for the ability to perform miraculous signs or to prophesy or to heal? And the answer is yes. I think it's good to pray for these things and to desire these things as long as the goal is to make God famous and not us. But I want to point you to the life of Paul, and I think we can learn something significant here. Paul was known to perform miracles. He even raised a young guy from the dead who fell asleep in one of his sermons. But let's look at what he told a group of early Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it's up on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now that's Paul, the greatest missionary, the church planner that has ever lived. And Paul says, "I came to you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling, resolving to know what? Nothing but one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified, for that is the power of God." That was the singular focus of Paul's life, so that the faith that comes, those who believe through Paul's message, which includes each one of us, the faith that now exists in your heart is not the result of a clever preacher, it is the result of a miracle of God. What is it that you have, who in your life maybe that you've perhaps tried to convince of the truth of the gospel, that Jesus is Lord, that he was crucified for the forgiveness of sins, that he was raised to life, that at the sound of his name, every knee will bow? Did you know that for anyone to believe, it does take a powerful sign, a work of the Holy Spirit? Every time you share the gospel, every time you point to Jesus as the sign, preach Jesus, make much of Jesus, you are doing battle with the kingdom of darkness with a very powerful weapon. And this sign has power. If they don't believe the first time, then you share again and again and again and again. Jesus is called, he refers to himself as the sign of Jonah. The Son of Man was in the belly of the earth for 3 days before he emerged, victorious over death. That's the sign. And the gospel, you see, isn't just information. It's not just a history lesson. It's a tool, a powerful tool. It's a bit like Drano. It can literally cut through everything that blocks and clogs up our hearts and ears. It can soften even the hardest hearts. Which brings us to our final question. What if these tools aren't enough? What if they aren't enough? We have God's word. We have the gifts he's placed in our hands. We have the sign of the gospel. What if they still don't believe? What if I still struggle with sin and fail? What if I'm still scared? And I'm sure many of us have faced that reality. We have lots of people in our lives that we've wanted to, or we have shared the gospel with faithfully. We've modeled the gospel with our lives. We've invited them along to church, and they still don't believe. We still have sin that we struggle with. We spent years in China sharing the gospel with Muslims, and the majority of the time, people would smile and nod, and there would be very little evidence of any interest in Jesus at all. What were we doing wrong? Why were we there? Why weren't we making more of a difference? And there's no simple answer to that question. But let me put it this way. What do you think happens to an athlete who every time he steps up to the plate, he hits a home run? Or to be a little bit more contextual, he bats a century every innings. I had to look that up. Not really. This guy, he will enter the realm of legend and glory. But you see, God our Father is jealous for his own glory, and he doesn't share it with you or me or anyone. We get to enjoy it, to be sure, but he doesn't share it. God chose, this is Paul again, what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, that's you, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. We believe God's words. We use God's gifts. We preach God's gospel, and we trust the results of our obedience to him. And let me tell you, obedience has its own rewards, namely a life of unmatched, hard-fought joy, basking in God's glory and not our own. Moses ultimately believed God. He packed his bags and he went to Egypt. And if you've read ahead, you may know that it wasn't an easy road for him. We hear in the end of chapter 4 ends on a high note. He goes and he does the signs, and the people of Israel believe him. And he's ready, and so he goes to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says, "Not on your life." And in fact, "I'm so kind of ticked off that you came to me. I'm going to make the people's work and their load even heavier." And so the leaders of the people of Israel have this little meeting with Pharaoh where he's telling them, "Look, you're about to get more work on your hands." And in chapter 5, verses 20 to 21, the people start complaining. It says, "They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, 'Moses, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us.'" Talk about failure. Talk about a setback. But if you read even further ahead, you see that this initial failure, this initial setback, only serves to make the ultimate victory even more stunning, even more miraculous, even more like God. I want to encourage you this morning that if you've faced a failure or a setback, if you've failed on the road to obedience, perhaps because of your own sin or the sin of others, that is not the sin, the end of the story. You pray to God. You ask him to use you, to direct you, to help you endure. You grab hold, we grab hold of the tools again, word, gifts, gospel. In this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have setbacks. You're going to face failure. You're going to face rejection. But don't lose heart. He has overcome the world. The victory is his already, so you keep going. You keep fighting. You get up off the mat. Jesus is enough. I said before that Moses was the one man in the Old Testament who God spoke with face to face. No other prophet in Israel's history was like Moses. But it's interesting, Moses himself told the people that one day there would be another, that God would raise up another prophet like him. You can find it in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. It says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all I command him." God's people are required to listen to this man or face the consequences. And Peter tells us in Acts chapter 3 that this prophecy was about Jesus. He was the prophet that was to come. So to borrow a phrase from American pastor Tim Keller, Jesus is the true and better Moses. Moses tried to rescue his people with his own hand, and he ended up killing a man. Jesus was tempted in every way and yet never sinned. God spoke to Moses face to face as with a friend. God spoke to Jesus as his own son. God used Moses to initiate the first or the old covenant, the Ten Commandments. Through Jesus, he mediated the new and better covenant. Moses, later in his life, failed to perfectly obey God, and as a result, he was punished. He didn't get to see the promised land. Jesus never once disobeyed his father. He emptied himself. He made himself a nobody. He was obedient all the way to the cross. Because Jesus obeyed, because Jesus never failed, because he refused to cling to his rights, his comfort, and even his own life, as a result, God has exalted him so that at the name of Jesus, not the name of Moses, not your name, not my name, but at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And if you trust Jesus completely today for the forgiveness of your failures and your sins and your setbacks, then his perfect, obedient life becomes yours. The debt that your sin has racked up is canceled because Jesus paid it in full on the cross. Jesus gives you not only his perfect record, but his perfect power. The power to obey, the power to fight sin. You want to know what makes the life of obedience possible? It's the power of Jesus. He obeyed for you. And if you believe, if you're a Christian, then his power flows through you. Power to endure, power to forgive, power to love, power to change, power to give, power to serve, power to say no, power to say yes. Say yes to him today. It is the best free gift you will ever receive. Let's pray.